to 18, not as it says up there, verse 4 to 18.
Luke
chapter 8, verses 4 to 18. Heavenly Father, I pray that this word today, Lord, would reach out and touch the hearts of everyone that hears it. Pray, Lord, let me decrease and you would increase, so that people wouldn't see me or hear my voice, but would see you and hear your voice. Because, Lord, I'm preaching from your word, which is your word. Anoint me, Lord, to preach this message today. In Jesus' name. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded to a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and then in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore take heed how ye hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away from him. Amen. The parable of the sower is really a very familiar story to each one of us. We've all either heard it as a child, in school or in church, but it's a very familiar story from Scripture. And the thing about this is it can be very tempting to think to yourself, well, I've heard this story hundreds of times before. There's kind of nothing new here for me. Well, that's because we think that we know this story so well. And it's like anything else that we become kind of familiar with. We start to just take it for granted. But you see, with God, the Holy Scripture, we can sometimes close our ears to what the Lord wants to say to us and we need to hear. And in fact, it didn't occur to me that this was the fact about this until I came to put this together last week. Because Jesus said right after the parable, verse 8 tells us that Jesus called out and said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this is about this parable is about hearing and how we hear. And yes, there is the part about the sowing as well. But really, when he said, the important part is how you hear. He said this to the disciples, and he told the disciples the meaning of the parable. And he said in verse 18, "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him." So you see, how we listen and how we respond to God as he speaks to us through his word, because as we know and understand the Bible, the word of God is God's revelation about himself. So we need to firstly read it, because God's word gives us all that we need to live our lives superabundantly. Right? Now that is a word that is one of those words that we sometimes think, oh yeah, superabundantly. Superabundantly. How we listen often determines the amount of growth and spiritual fruit that we'll enjoy. Another way to say this then is the condition of your heart will determine what God's word can do in your life. The condition of your heart. Now, I'm not talking here about the physical condition of your heart. You know, you can go to the doctors for that and they'll perform some tests for you. You know, and be able to check and see how your heart is physically. But what I'm talking about here is about how well your spiritual heart is. How well is your heart prepared inwardly to receive what God wants to tell you? Through either his word or one of his servants, one of your fellow Christians, one of your fellow saints. Because remember, we are all saints, right? I'm not saying the group called All Saints, I'm saying we are all saints in his eyes. Now, you know, in religion, the church kind of, the established or instituted church only chooses certain people to be saints. But my Bible and everybody else's Bible says that when we are his saints. So you're speaking from, you're hearing from St. Michael today. And that's not Marks and Spencer's, by the way. And I'm speaking to you all as saints. And I have to admit, you know, for quite some time, I thought that this parable was about how someone responds to the saving message of the gospel.
Right.
And it is that. But you see, if we don't dig deep enough into the scripture, we'll not get all of its meaning. So as I said, this parable isn't just about hearing the salvation message, the gospel of God's good news. The gospel means good news. God's word comes to us many times, and the condition of our hearts will determine what happens to that word. And you see, at any time our hearts can take on kind of one of the four characteristics that Jesus talks about in this parable. We all know life can be hard. We all know life can be kind of unfair. And so we can respond to life either from a carnal or an earthly mindset. And if we do that, we'll become hard-hearted. And when other people attack you or malign you or gossip you or gossip about you or abuse you or slander you or hurt you, our natural response is to kind of close in on ourselves and kind of protect ourselves. And our responses can be either that we'll either rise up and lash back, if you like, and recoil and put a wall of a shield up around ourselves to protect us from continued attack. Or some of us just run away in order to escape. But whether you rise up, whether you recoil, or whether you run, you kind of have a tendency to hold on to the hurt. And then you start playing it back over and over in your mind. You know those, your mind video. You know those scenes of attack, these scenes of hurt that you'll kind of just play back over and over again. The hurtful words that were spoken against you. And if you harbour those images, those words, and if you don't allow God to bring healing and help, then you'll become hardened by bitterness. You see, through unforgiveness and resentment, you can become so hard, and their heart becomes so unresponsive to God's word, that you'll find that your life just never changes. You'll continue as the Israelites, going round and round and round in circles around the mount. And it just keeps on spiraling and spiraling in ever downward circles. So that in the end, you just don't want to hear anything about God or anyone else for that matter. And you end up kind of trusting no one or no thing. And that's just the worst state to be in. And all of us here have been there. We've been there before we surrendered our lives to Christ. Been there. Where have we been? We've been in a dark, dark place where our problems never seem to go away. Where our hurt never seems to stop hurting. Where our sickness just seems to get no better. Where the sin just seems to get worse and worse and worse. We've been there. And when you surrender your life to Jesus, you can then learn to trust and rest in his hope, in his peace that he and he alone can bring into our hearts.
Right. Yeah.
And as we were doing the Alpha course, one of the first questions I asked to the new people that came to that was, well, do you have any peace of mind? And they just said no. And they want what we have. You see, when you give your life to Christ, you have peace of heart and peace of mind. Why? Because we know we can trust in Him to solve everything. He can bring that peace. Jesus said, excuse me, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. That's what Jesus left for us. It's a gift. It's a gift of love, a gift of peace. A peace that when our hearts are so hardened can just be broken. That we can receive Him. So another condition of the heart can be like, excuse me, the stony ground of this parable. This is where the word of God comes to the person, but it doesn't have any lasting impact because there's no roots that go deep into the heart. That's like the person that kind of comes to a church looking for an emotional lift. Now they hear the word of God and they accept it with joy, and then they think, yes, that's great, and I'm sure the man behind the pulpit's talking about me. But they don't do anything more with it after they leave the sanctuary. Jesus says this in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and then in times of temptation fall away. You know, there's been so many times when I talk to people who are struggling with a decision or struggling with situations in their lives, and they just complain and they just say that, well, my faith just seems to be really dry at the minute. And, you know, heaven seems to be like brass and nothing's been answered and God's in the huff with me. Or God's upset with me. And they say the church is no longer meeting their needs and they find it feel empty. But, you know, every time I ask the question, are you reading your Bible? Not once have I ever heard someone say to me, yes, I read my Bible every day. I usually hear, well, you know, I kind of want to read my Bible, but other things just seem to keep getting in the way. You know, I get up and I have my breakfast and I say, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible. And then I turn the television on and I hear all of this bad news and I think, right, I'll go out and take the dog for a walk. And that doesn't make you feel any better. And then you come back and you have a cup of coffee and by the time you know where you are, it's dinner time. Right, I'll read it tonight then. By the time you get tonight, you kind of crawl into bed thinking, well, what was it I was meant to be doing again today? Oh yeah, I'll read my Bible and then you fall asleep. That's it, gone for that day. And then the same pattern follows the next day and so on and so on. You see, if you're fed or expect to be fed only on Sunday mornings, you'll starve spiritually. Put it another way, you wouldn't eat just one day a week and then expect your body to be healthy by the end of the week, would you? No. So you can't expect your spiritual state of health to be any better. You see, if you hear the preacher preach on a Sunday and then don't feed yourself with God's word for the rest of the week, what's going to happen? And you can't feed your sinful nature 6 days a week and then expect to hear from God and receive all you need from a 35-minute sermon on a Sunday. Oh, I mean, you might feel emotionally uplifted for a while because God's word is good every time you hear it. But you cannot live without getting rooted in God's word. I can guarantee that you'll walk out of here feeling, yeah, yeehaw, I'm going to take on the world. I feel so much better now because I've heard God's word. In fact, I'm going to knock doors out of windows this week. You see, you can have head knowledge. But you can't just have emotional lifts. You've got to have a heart that's fertile and deep. Not shallow and rocky, which is just under the surface. There's a third type of heart, and that's the thorny heart. Verse 14 says, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked by cares, riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Well, this kind of heart is distracted. This kind of heart is anxious. It's full of the cares of the world. And instead of having the mind and the heart devoted to pleasing God and pursuing righteousness, they're divided. And I want to remind you that Satan's battle cry is divide and conquer. Because you see, a divided mind and a divided heart will always prevent God's word from producing a superabundant bumper crop in your life. So you need to ask yourself, well, what is it that I'm really living for? Am I just living to please myself? Or am I living to please God? Am I in control? Or is God in control of my life? Well, a few years ago, I went to see a fellow called J. John at Gateshead. And he did 10 Tuesday nights, and he took one of the 10 commandments each of those Tuesday nights over a period of 10 weeks. And I love this analogy that he uses of who's driving your car. Do you put Jesus in the boot of the car and then just take him out on a Sunday, go to church, and then put him back in the boot for the rest of the week? Or is he sitting in the back seat of the car? You know what back seat drivers are like, just giving an occasional annoying guidance. Or is he in the passenger seat of the car? Now that's better. You know, just kind of pointing out that you've missed a turn or you're in the wrong lane or whatever, and you're going to cause an accident. Or is Jesus where he should be, in the driving seat? That's where he should be, because I'll tell you something that I've found out, right? When Jesus is first in your life, in the driving seat, as in this analogy, you'll never miss a turn. And the journey is so much more peaceful and so much joyful and so much more purposeful. That's his purpose for all of us, so that his plan and his purpose for your life is fulfilled. Now I'm going to put it another way. Will I strive to just meet my own needs, or will I let God take control? Do I really trust God, or do I trust my credit cards when trouble comes? Because you see, if you focus purely on earthly wisdom, if your focus is on just earthly pleasures, and if your sole focus is on personal ambition, then your heart is full of thorns. And that will just allow God's word to be choked out of your life. Your life will be messy. It'll be unfruitful. And you'll have no heart or mind peace. One of the biggest things that the world needs right now is heart and mind peace.
Yeah.
World's in a mess. Keep saying, if you really believe in evolution, then things should be getting better. Well, guess what? They're not. It's getting worse. We're actually devolving. The person with a good heart hears the word, applies it to their life, and then receives a harvest of spiritual fruit. The heart that is like good soil is fertile ground for God to use. You see, God wants his word to produce fruit in our lives. And let me dispel a myth. That doesn't necessarily mean that we bring many converts to him, although that's part of it. The kind of fruit we're talking about here is in our spiritual lives. When we get to the point where no matter what comes to us, we just have peace. And we can stand and just take whatever comes, whatever's flung our way, we can just take it because we know we trust in God and we can rest in his hope. God wants to produce change in each one of us. He wants each and every one of us to have a good life, to have a life that's filled with love, peace, and righteousness. He wants us to have, if you like, a gentleness about us. He wants us to love as he loves, unconditionally. He loved even those of us who hated him who went to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he cried from the cross. He wants us to see other people as he sees them. And by the way, when he looks at me, he looks at a right mess. But he looks at the finished product.
That's right.
I can't see the finished product. But he can. But it all depends on the condition of your heart. So every time God's word comes to you, whether it's where you're reading the Bible, whether it's in church, whether it's you're listening to a preacher on the radio or on the TV, whether it's in prayer or by some other means, however scripture reaches you, the condition of your heart will dictate how you'll then respond. And you know, since God wants us to have a heart that's good soil for him to use, how can we kind of cultivate that ready, rich heart of soil? In other words, how can we have a good heart for God to plant his word in? Well, here we go. This is how we'll do it. Now, many of you will know this, some of you may not, that when I first started work at the ripe old age of 16 in 1975... I began my working career as an apprentice gardener at the Hurst Flower Park in Asherton. Right? When God called me into ministry, I wondered what were the areas of my working career he would use for that. Horticulture is one of those areas. And I've plundered many an analogy to use in my preaching ministry. So I'm going to now plunder another horticultural set of analogies, I suppose, for this sermon. You see, it's all to do with the soil, right? How do we have a good, rich heart, soil in brackets, for God to plant his word in us? Well, I'm going to call this section preparing the ground to plant. So what is the first thing you've got to do when you plant a new crop? You plough it. So I'm talking about four P's today. Now, I preached this, but I've adapted it since last Sunday. I preached this last Sunday at Guidepost, and I said, there's four P's. Dennis came to the end and said, well, you've missed one out. And I said, well, what's that? He says, harrowing. I said, but that's not P. So I've kind of adapted it slightly, and I'm calling it, with a PH, farrowing. Okay. So, you plough the ground. We turn it over. You double dig it, or you trench dig the soil. Because if we didn't, the soil would just become claggy and stuck together, and no plant would actually grow in it. So spiritually, the first thing that we have to do in getting our hearts ready then, is to turn it over. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we repent of anything which has caused God offence, sin. It's no mistake, now listen to this, that repent means to turn over.
That's right.
Yeah. So we're ploughing our heart, we're turning our heart over to him. Repentance means to turn away from sin and the pleasures of the world and pursue righteousness. And by the way, I'd rather have righteousness than any pleasure of the world, because all of the pleasures of the world just lead to death and heartache. To repent means to make a 180 degree change in your direction. Repentance isn't just a matter of saying that we're sorry and that we'll try and do better. You confess that you've sinned and you need God's forgiveness and grace. According to the book of Romans, we've all fallen short of God's glory, his standard, if you like. Well, how did that happen? Well, it happened in the Garden of Eden. And you know the story when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the tree and knowledge of good and evil. That was the fall of man. We, each one of us, have broken our relationship with God by sinning, by going against his will for us. So repentance isn't just about attending church. Going to church is a good thing to do, but we're not to do it out of duty. That's religion. Real repentance comes from knowing that we've offended God by any of our thoughts or our actions and turning to him and asking for mercy, to turn over our lives to God, to plough our heart. So in order to cultivate a heart that's noble and good, we need to plough up our heart and our mind and turn the control of ourselves over to God. And that's called surrender. The next horticultural stage is to prepare, and this includes the farrowing bit. So we know as gardeners, if you turn over the soil, you've then got to prepare a fine tilth. You rake it or you harrow it in order to fertilise the soil. Spiritually, that means to spend time in God's word so that the life-given truth of scripture can soak deep into your heart. I mean, if you think about how fertilisers penetrate the soil and make it rich, that's what we're doing each time we open the Bible and read God's word. The Bible says, meditate on God's word, as God told Joshua in the book of Joshua, Joshua 1, verses 8 to 9, he says, the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, we in the West have this kind of strange idea about meditation. You know, we often think about meditation being, you know, when you see these Far Eastern religions and stuff, and you know, it can mean to most of us sitting cross-legged on the floor, staring into outer space and contemplating our navels and saying, right? That's what a lot of people think that meditation is. That's actually so far removed from what biblical meditation means. It simply means to ponder on God's word, to look at it, to think about it in what it means and how it's implied into our life, or applied into our life. It means to look at it from every different angle. Meditating day and night so that the truth of God's word will saturate past your mind and flow into your heart. Allow God's word to fill your heart and mind so that it just permeates all of your thoughts and all of your conversations. And you know, as you do this, you're literally washing away the negative, deadly ingredients out of your heart and out of your mind. Because all they do is, if you let them stay there, they'll result in doubt and in fear and defeat. But you know, when you give your life to Jesus, what happens is it's replaced with faith, confidence and victory. It's like, you know, if you get a milk bottle, and I don't get milk bottles anymore these days, but you know the old-fashioned milk bottles, and you, the only way to get rid of, and then you wash it, and then it's got full of bubbles inside. The only way to get the soap out is to allow fresh water to continually run into the top of the bottle until all of the soap is gone. And that's meditating on scriptures just like that. It fertilizes the heart. It cleanses the heart to make it ready for the next stage. It prepares it. The third step, after you've turned it over and then prepared it, is to plant or sow. So, sow God's word into every situation of your life. This book is the best manual for life. It has everything in it that you need for every day, every minute, every second of your life. There is no other manual that tells you how to live. It's the most important book you would ever read. You can read one of those manuals, you know, for a Vauxhall car, and it tells you everything you need to know about a car and how to keep it running. But that's all it does. The Bible tells you how to live every part of your life. And when you do that, you'll live effectively and in victory. See, we're not just commanded to be just hearers of God's word, we're also commanded to be doers as well. So if you want a harvest to take place in your life, if you want a crop, if you want fruit in your life, spiritual fruit in your life, you've got to apply the truth of the Bible in your lives and do what it says. Now, unfortunately, this can be a long process. Because you see, we're sowing crops here that are fruitful for, listen to this, for fruitful for eternity. Remember, we'll receive that which we have sown. Galatians chapter 6 verses 7 to 9 says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." By applying God's word to all of the things that we face on an everyday basis, you'll start to sow into your spirit and reap a bountiful harvest of eternal life with Jesus. Look for what the Bible says about your situation, and then follow the principles of Scripture. In other words, put your faith into practice and learn to live what Scriptures actually teach. Don't just say you believe it and I live it. I love what someone once said, if you don't live it, you don't believe it. So then we come on to the next stage, which is protect. The fourth step in my horticultural journey here is to then weed the garden of your heart. Guard your heart from the thorns of anxiety and for the cares of the world. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all other things will be added to you." Now, I've spoken on weeds many times, and I'm going to say it again. Weed seeds kind of blow in from another garden into your garden, and they take root. Yeah? Mm-hmm. But generally, those ones are quite easy to pick up and pull out. But if you get a dandelion, well, you know how far down a dandelion root grows. Or wiccan grass. Or paddock piper. How difficult are those things to get out of your garden? Well, we've got to be careful and guard our hearts. And don't allow weeds of evil to grow in our hearts. Remove them from our heart. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to and what you read. The second part of my career before coming into ministry was that I used to teach IT. And in those days, there was a term called GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage in, all you're going to get is garbage back out again. Yeah. If you put wrong information into a computer, don't expect that it's going to be good information that comes back out. And it's the same with us. If we put good stuff into us, then only good stuff can come out. So we have to protect our heart. Protect our relationship with God. Keep the standard of holiness and purity always before you. With your eyes on God and your trust in Him, you can learn to live a life that will be pleasing to Him and pleasing to yourself. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. So I'm just going to summarise. If you plough, prepare and furrow, plant and protect your hearts, you'll be ready and ready soil for God to use. Good soil that's daily cultivated and ready to receive His word for the new day. A harvest will be produced. What's that harvest? Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's way beyond the riches of this world. There is no riches of this world which I would have in replace of what I have. Eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. I'm going to preach on this next week. One day there will be not just a Christian planet, Earth, there will be a Christian universe. Everything in it is going to be replaced. All of the old stuff's just going to be burnt and gone. And there'll be a new universe for each one of us to inhabit with Jesus, our Lord and Saviour in heaven. And in that day there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. Oh, thank you. You know that? You get up in the morning, they're back. Oh, dear. No sadness. No heartache. No sin. Well, do you know that Jesus that I've been talking about? Because if you do, wonderful. If you don't, well, all you've got to do is say a short prayer and ask Him into your life. Very simple. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong things. So I give my life over to You. It's as simple as it is. What happens? Well, let me tell you a little bit about when I first gave my life to Jesus. Within 3 days, I stopped swearing. And my every other word was a bad word. I stopped thinking things that I shouldn't have been thinking. I stopped doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. God, day by day, started on a journey with me. The peace. My mind used to go round and round in circles. I used to meet myself coming back. And I think, well, why am I meeting myself coming back? Because I've already seen the mess I'm in. But all I could see was mess, mess, and more mess. And it wasn't going to get any better. But the moment I surrendered my life to Jesus, my life changed. I had peace in my heart. I had peace in my mind. I have the greatest riches. Because I tell you something, what the world needs now is peace. More than ever. But we're never going to find it if we keep on being greedy and having lust for power and lust for more money and more houses and more riches. And if we say, Lord Jesus, I need You in my life, what you'll get is way beyond any riches of this world. Peace. Can you imagine peace in your mind? Well, I have it every morning when I get up. I have it every night when I go to bed. And I have it every moment of that in between. And yes, things come along and things happen in our lives. But because I've got my feet planted firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ, I know nothing can harm me. So I'll leave that with you. They're not here this morning by accident. God had a plan and a purpose for you to be here this morning to hear this message. And you know, it's up to you what you do with it. Get your heart right. Your heart right. Amen.